Thank you, Stephen. Recently, an unnamed brother here at the meeting who I don't think has any preference necessarily for UNC or Duke kindly sent me, Stephen, don't leave before you hear this, okay? kindly sent me a link to the National Public Radio website and a story that when this is a true story. Now, those things that Stephen Batt says, most of them are not true about. This is true. Now, listen, I'm not going to read the whole story, but this was December 18th, 2007 on Morning Edition. Given tests that measure the ability to estimate amounts, monkeys held their own against a group of Duke University undergraduates. The study required that estimations be made quickly for no time for counting. And we're going to go on down in here. I'm not going to, again, read it all, but they tested two female rhesus monkeys. And when the monkeys were right in this particular test, they got Kool-Aid, and they were right about 75% of the time. And then the researcher gave Duke students the exact same task, rewarding them with cash instead of Kool-Aid. They were right about 90% of the time, not a great deal better than the monkeys. So that is off NPR, so that was a true story. And if you'd like the link, just let me know, and I'll be glad to. If you'd like to do some more research there. So anyway, I've been waiting to use that. And the brother who sent that to me, thank you. I've already thanked him, but I'll thank him again. I ask you to turn to Matthew 5:16 this morning. Again, we've been, or 2 weeks ago anyway, we looked together at this verse, really somewhat of a theme verse for our assembly for this year. And I just wanted to do a couple of messages on Sunday mornings concerning this theme of good works. And we looked a little bit at that last time, two Sunday mornings ago, and we'd like to just consider some other thoughts this morning. We'll start just by reading verses 14 to 16. Ye are the light of the world. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking to His followers. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or lampstand. And it giveth light unto all them that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're thinking about the truth that good works work. We saw already that good works do not work to obtain salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Good works work, but good works are not to work in order to bring glory to ourselves. The Lord Jesus, speaking of the religious leaders of His day, said in Matthew chapter 23 that the scribes and the Pharisees do all their works for to be seen of men. That they wanted to be seen, but the purpose in the being seen was not the desire that the Lord Jesus had in Matthew 5:16, but rather it was to draw attention to themselves that they might receive glory here on earth. But good works, we find, do work. They work to reflect the character of God. They work to testify to the power of God to change, direct, and empower lives. And they work to challenge those who see those good works to consider the claims of God on their lives. Good works done in the life of the one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, good works are a witness. They are a testimony. 2 weeks ago, we saw why good works work. They work because of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave this command, and it is a command here in verse 16, let your light so shine before men. That's a command. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who was in heaven. Good works work because of the Lord Jesus. They were commanded by Him, as we've seen right here. They were taught by Him. They were modeled by Him. And we see that they are desired by Him. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, good works work, and they work because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I would like for us to consider from a brief study of good works in the New Testament. I want us to learn not only why good works work, but this morning we want to learn when good works work. And we'll find that good works work when they display five characteristics. And as we consider together these five characteristics, of course, we want to turn the mirror of the Word up toward our own lives and examine our own lives in light of what God is saying. And as we look into the mirror and we see ourselves, what do we see? How well do the good works of our lives measure up to what God is commanding and desiring from us? Again, not for salvation. It's not of works. It's by faith. It's grace. It's a gift. Not to draw attention to ourselves that others may say, "Wow, look at him, look at her." No. But rather, as we read in Matthew 5:16, that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That is our desire. That is to be our desire, that others would see what we are doing, the way that we are interacting with others and impacting with others. And in seeing that, the glory would be reflected not to us, but to God in heaven. And that, of course, is going to require us in most situations to open our mouths. To open our mouths that they may know that we are doing this not because of us, but we are doing this because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, right here in Matthew 5:16, it's very clear that good works work when they are visible. Good works work when they are visible. Let your light so shine before men that they may, what? See your good works. In other words, we can do good works that are never seen by anyone, and those will be honored and rewarded by the Lord. We should in no way stop doing things that impact others and that help others. Remember the word good. Comes from two Greek words translated good in the New Testament. One really emphasizing beauty, the other emphasizing benefit. And we can do many things that are beautiful and beneficial that nobody ever knows about, and that's okay. And God encourages us, challenges us to continue to do those things. But some of our good works need to be done in such a way that they are visible, that they can be seen by others. Paul challenged Titus, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul challenged him in a letter. He says, "Titus, in everything, show yourself a pattern, an example of good works. In everything, let others see in your life an example of what it means to do good works, to do beautiful and beneficial works." Those works can and should be done when we have the opportunity for unbelievers. When we do something kind for an unbeliever, they can see our good works, and hopefully they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. Not only are our good works to be done for unbelievers, but we can have good works that we do before unbelievers. In other words, we might do something for another Christian, and that's still a good work. But if we can do those good works in such a way that others may see our good works as our light shines, and again, our light is not from us, it's from the Lord Jesus living within us, and it can be done before unbelievers, then they can look and they can see how we interact one with another, and they can glorify, hopefully, our Father who is in heaven. When we do good works that are visible, it demonstrates to those who see that we know God. Paul, again, writing to Titus in that same letter, Titus 1, verse 16, he talks about false teachers. Ones who claim to know God, but they really don't. And here's how he describes them. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. They say with their mouths, I know God, but their lives show that they don't know God by what they do. So we can turn that around and say that our lives should be lived in such a way that it demonstrates that we do know God. Not just know about God, but that we know Him personally through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, like Paul, we are desiring to know Him more and better and deeper. That that can be evidenced in the way that we live our lives. Our work should be good and should not deny the Lord, but rather should be evidence of our relationship with the Lord. Our good work should be visible to others, demonstrating that we know God and also demonstrating that we believe God. What does James say? Chapter 2 and verse 18 is one of the references where he makes it very clear. In fact, he says, okay, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, the things that we do should be a demonstration of our faith, that we believe God. Our works should be good works, and they should be evidence that I believe God when He says to do good works. That I believe God when He says He will use good works to bring glory to His name. I must believe God. And my good works should be visible, not only to demonstrate that I know God and believe God, but that I am passionate about God. That I am excited about what God has for me to do. We looked last time at another verse in Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14. We read there of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. That was at Calvary. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, that He might purchase us out of the slave market of sin, and purify unto Himself a people of His own, zealous of good works, passionate for good works, enthusiastic for good works, excited about having the opportunity to represent Him in a dark world through the light of doing good for others. My works should be good, and they should reveal that I'm enthusiastic about what God has saved me to be. Doug Nichols was a man that he believed that God had called him to go to India. He believed that God wanted him in India to take the gospel there. But Doug Nichols found himself immobilized in the tuberculosis ward of a substandard hospital there in India when he wanted to be out telling people about the Lord Jesus. Though Doug was tempted to be frustrated, he decided that he would evangelize the tuberculosis ward where he was. And so he started offering gospel tracts to his fellow patients. But instead of gladly receiving those tracts, the other patients resisted him as a rich American who was taking a bed which should have gone or could have gone to someone from India who was sick. They refused his tracts. One night, one of the patients was trying to get out of the bed. He was extremely weak and ill, and he tried to get out of the bed so he could go to the bathroom. With great difficulty, he got out, but he was not able to get to the bathroom, and he soiled himself and the floor and filled the whole TB ward with a horrible smell. The hospital staff came in and cursed the man, and one of them even slapped him in anger because he had to clean up that mess. The next night, the man needed to get up again. Again, too weak to get out of the bed. He tried to pull himself up, but in weakness he fell back and began to weep. Doug Nichols was weak himself from tuberculosis, but he pulled himself out of the bed, went over, picked up the man, and carried him to the bathroom. He waited until the man relieved himself, and then he carried him back to the bed. By now, everybody in the ward had awakened, and they were seeing what was going on. And suddenly, their attitude toward Doug Nichols changed. One patient came over and offered Doug Nichols a cup of hot tea and motioned that he wanted a tract. Even doctors and nurses and cleaning women began to ask Doug Nichols for gospel booklets and copies of the Gospel of John. And eventually, some of those people in India came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the life and compassion of Doug Nichols. He was doing a good work, not that he might receive the glory, but that his Father in heaven might be glorified. And he was. And these people who saw that, to whom it was visible, they were impacted, and they suddenly had a desire to know what it was that made the difference in this man's life. I'd like for us to ask ourselves this morning, what does the visibility of my good works show people about my relationship with the Lord? When they look at my life, do they see me doing things for others in such a way that it impacts their life? You know, that story that I shared with you, and I'm going to share some others this morning, they came from a book by William McDonald. He has compiled some stories. And this book is called Living Above the Average. The whole emphasis of the book is that if we live a life like everybody else, nobody else is going to notice. But if our lives are lived above the average, and if our lives are lived in such a way that it catches people's attention, and that attention is directed to God, then the Lord can use us mightily, even when we're in a situation like Doug Nichols. Turn with me now, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we've seen, first of all, that good works work when they're visible. When other people can see them, they work. They impact people. They get their attention. They challenge them. They draw them to the Lord Jesus. And now, Paul writing another letter to a young man named Timothy. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like for us to read verses 9 and 10. Again, you'll notice the good works. Verse 9 of 1 Timothy 2. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Good works work when they're beautiful. Good works work when they're beautiful. Women seek to beautify themselves, and that's very natural and understandable and appropriate. And we men, we don't say we beautify ourselves, we handsomize ourselves, right? Here, Paul is challenging Timothy to share with the believers that, you know, the most important beauty that we can have is not obviously the outward physical beauty, but rather an inner beauty. A beauty that is expressed in what else but through good works. He said, here's the beauty that I really want to be seen in the lives of the Christian women, and of course, Christian men too. The beauty of good works. Remember, we said that one of those words for good in the New Testament is the word that really emphasizes beauty. And when something is beautiful, it's attractive. And we want in our lives there to be good works that are first of all attractive to God. What can I do that will please Him? Hebrews 13:21 tells us that the writer to the Hebrews was praying for those Christians that God would make them perfect in every good work to do His will, working in them that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. You know, God was always pleased by His Son. We see in Scripture, in one of those instances, Peter records in 2 Peter 1:17, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter recounts that experience for him and for James and John. They were there and they heard this voice, and it was God the Father giving honor and glory to the Son. And the voice came, Peter says, from the excellent glory. And here's what the voice said: "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Lord Jesus says in John 8:29, "I always do those things which please the Father." When we live our lives like the Lord Jesus, that popular bracelet for a while, what would Jesus do? Again, that can be applied and misapplied in a number of ways. But as we think about good works, what would Jesus do in this situation? How would He react to this person who's rejecting the gospel? How would He respond to this person who is hurting and in need? What would He do? What He would do would be beautiful to His Father. So we want to be involved in good works that are attractive to God, and also good works that, being attractive to God, will therefore be attractive to unbelievers, that will draw their minds, that will get their attention, and will draw their hearts, will pull their affection toward God. David Aikman was a senior correspondent serving a large news magazine in Hong Kong. He had a reputation as being a committed, vocal Christian. The bureau chief, who was his boss, had an especially offensive vocabulary, and he regularly took the name of the Lord in vain, and it bothered David Aikman. And he held his cool till one day, finally, he couldn't, and he just let it all out, and he really lost his temper, and he harshly rebuked the chief for his language. You know, initially David Aikman felt like he had handled this correctly and he felt good about himself, but he began to come to the realization that he had blown it. What he had said had been right, but the manner in which he had said it had been wrong. It had tarnished his testimony. It had broken the relationship that he had with the bureau chief. Laying in bed one night, David Aikman determined that he would go to the chief the next day and take blame for everything. He knew it would be humiliating, a terrible blow to his pride, but he followed through. And as the bureau chief listened to that apology, he was speechless. He couldn't believe what David Aikman was doing. A few days later, David Aikman uncertainly went and invited his boss to a Christian businessman's breakfast. An executive was going to be there and give his testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the boss surprised Aikman by saying, "All right, I'll go." They went to that breakfast. The executive gave his testimony. At the close of the meeting, the bureau chief committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. David Aikman later said, "If I had not taken that first move, I would never, ever have won this man over." Good works that are beautiful, that are attractive to others who see them. This bureau chief was struck by what David Aikman was willing to do, to reach out and to apologize and to be humiliated himself, and even going beyond what he really maybe could have done. He could have gotten by with less. You know, we ask ourselves, what good works are we doing that are attractive, that are beautiful to God? How are we investing our lives in such a way that's not for our benefit, But rather, we're seeking to do things for others and be involved in their lives and look for opportunities where there are needs that we can practically reach out and do something for someone in a way that we'll be beautiful and we'll get their attention and we'll get their affection. I'm going to ask you to go now. Well, I tell you, yeah, let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This is the story of a woman whose life would probably not show up anywhere except the Bible. Because it's just like God to choose to include her story, or a little bit of her story, for our benefit. In Acts chapter 9, and in verse 36, we read about a woman whose name was Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. I'm going to let you read the rest of the story on your own sometime if you don't know it. But I want to point out here that this woman, and I will read, let me just go ahead and read it. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. The story goes on to tell us how God used Peter to actually raise Dorcas from the dead. But what I want you to notice this morning, particularly in verse 36, that she was full of good works. Good works work not only when they're visible and not only when they're beautiful, but can I suggest that good works work when they're plentiful? When they're plentiful. My dad used to always say, if two are good, four's got to be twice as good. Some things that's true about, other things maybe not so. Whippings is one of them. But we look at the life of the Lord Jesus. He went about doing good. Grant that he could do things that we weren't able to do. He could heal people. We can't do that. But he also showed compassion on people and cared for people and loved people and reached out to people and touched people that nobody else would touch. And we can do that. And his life was filled with that. In Dorcas's life, she not only did a good work and said, okay, I did my job. No, her life was filled with good works. And when she died, these widows gathered around weeping, mourning, showing, here's what she did for me. She was doing things in a very practical way. She was able to sew, and so she sewed coats and garments for these widows who were in need. Plentiful good works. You know, every year at Christmas, one of the traditions for our family, if we can ever find a night to do it, is to ride around and look at Christmas lights. And then we go to Krispy Kreme. But you know what? When we go to look for Christmas lights, we don't look over here at a house that's got like two lights on a tree and say, wow, look at that. Well, that's nice. But no, we go to where there's like plentiful lights. They're all over the house, all over the trees, all over the yard. And then we go, wow, that got my attention. Dorcas, her life was full of good works. The Corinthians, Paul tells them in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God said, I can make good works plentiful in your life. Plentiful. Louise Nicholson, a lot of you know of her. You know of her husband, Jabe Nicholson. Louise Nicholson, mother of seven children, was involved in the work of the Lord, was trying to invite her neighbors to coffee, Bible studies, to hear the gospel, and they didn't seem to want to hear. And she was busy in the assembly. Of course, she couldn't do a lot. She had seven children at home. And one morning when she was praying, she said, Lord, these people don't seem to want to hear. Send me to someone in the highways and byways. But Lord, I guess really you can't send me. I got to stay here. Will you bring them to me? And when she finished praying, she heard the familiar beep, 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 beep. It was the garbage truck backing up to the neighbor's house. She looked out the window and there was a garbage man picking up the can. And she could tell that he was doing it in kind of a tender way. He was moving his body, but it was obvious he was hurting. And so when he got to her house, there he was standing on the curb. Standing on the curb when he got there. And she began to talk with him and said, do you have a bad back? And he said, no, I've got a bad heart. And she said, why don't you get a different job? And he said, I can't find another job. And she said, I'm going to pray for you. He said, nobody cares about a garbage man. And she said, God does. The next week, when Reg pulled up in his garbage truck, guess who was there? There she was again, speaking words of kindness, telling him that she was praying for him, encouraging him to apply for another job. He drove over the next street over, and there he saw the Nicholson's second grade daughter. I don't know if she was on her way to the bus stop or back home or just out visiting a friend. But when she saw the garbage man, she said, my family's praying for you. The man knew she was serious. The next week, when Reg came back with his garbage truck, Louise had the opportunity to share the gospel and how you can be saved. And the next week, when he came back, he said, I took the step. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. He began to read his Bible, to come to the assembly there, and to invite other friends to come. Why? Because her good works were plentiful. She looked for other ways to be involved in the work of God, in showing kindness to other people. And the Lord used that. And we might ask ourselves, are we doing an appropriate amount of good works? Could we be doing more? Are there other things we could be doing? Should we be doing more? A question for every one of us to ask ourselves. Good works work. They work when they're visible. They work when they're beautiful. They work when they're plentiful. They work when they're what I'm going to call typical. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we already mentioned verses 8 and 9 this morning. It's by grace that we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But look at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul goes on to say, he's just said it's not of works, lest anyone should ever brag or boast before God. But look what verse 10 says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice that word walk. The walk in the New Testament speaks of our life, our lifestyle. The way that we live our lives, in other words, what is typical of us. What's a typical day like for you? If a camera followed you around, like they do on these reality TV shows, if it followed you around all day, what would be recorded? What is typical of your life? What would it show? How do you live your life on a routine basis? Not just at special events, not just on Sundays, not just when the boss is watching, not just when the neighbor's looking over the fence. What's typical? You know, the more that good works are normal in my life, the more impact they're going to have. Because some people are going to see me doing good works on a regular basis. And others are going to sense that what I'm doing is not something that I'm forcing myself to do, but it's natural. It's typical for me. And I can be like those widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 who were well reported of for good works. They had a testimony of good works. That good works should be normal in my everyday life on the street, in your everyday life on the street and in the home and in the marketplace. Because God has ordained, God has prepared ahead of time good works in which we're to walk, in which we're to live. God has already chosen good works and He lays them out before you, and they come in the form of people who need help in their lives, who need kindness, who need compassion, who need encouragement, who need a hand, who need a gift, who need whatever. And He's already put them there. And if we will take advantage of them, we will be walking in them. They will be typical. We'll be like Dr. Ira Scudder. She was a missionary doctor in India for many years. And one day, a Muslim asked Dr. Scudder, "Why don't you retaliate when someone wrongs you?" And before Dr. Scudder could answer, a Hindu friend who knew Dr. Scudder spoke up and said, "Don't you know why? It's because Dr. Ira's God is patient and loving, and she's like her God." You see, Ira Scudder's life was typical with good works. It was very natural, and other people looked on, and even a Hindu could look on and tell a Muslim, "This woman is like her God. Her God is patient and loving," and that's the kind of way that she lives our lives. You know, what about you? What about me? What about our everyday lives? Are they characterized by good works? Is that typical? Would people recognize us by our kind deeds, our compassionate touches, our loving words, our gentle forgiveness, our humility? Would people see that and say, "That's the kind of person he is. That's the kind of person she is." And finally, we're going to have to close very quickly. But good works work, fifthly, when they're supernatural. Typical, yes, in our lives, but supernatural. Not of us, but of God. Not natural in origin, but above natural. God as the source. He's the one that sends us to do our good works. John 10:32, the Lord Jesus said, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father." He says, "The Father sent me to do the works, and He's going to send you." It's God who not only sends us to do our good works, but establishes us in our good works. We read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where Paul prays that God would establish them in every good word and work. Our foundation for good works is from God. He's the one that sends us out. He's the one that directs our involvement in good works, who makes us perfect in every good will. Excuse me, in every good work to do His will. He's the one who evaluates our works. We see Him in Revelation chapter 2, walking among the churches, the lampstands. And remember, we're lights in the world. And He evaluates. He says, "I know your works." You know, the Lord Jesus is saying that this morning. "I know your works. I know what you're involved in. I know what you're doing." And of course, with that comes, "I know what you're not doing. Are we doing them to glorify our Father who is in heaven?" Here's a story you may have heard. It's been told a number of times in different venues, but it concerns a British soldier at the end of World War II. Dr. Stuart Holden was a British preacher, and he met a British sergeant in Egypt who had a vibrant testimony for the Lord Jesus. And he asked this man, "How did you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior?" And the story was related of how this sergeant had been stationed in Malta before he came to Egypt. And there in his company, there was a private who was very bold in his witness. The other men mocked him, laughed at him, made fun of him. One night after a long march in the rain, they came in. Everybody was weary, ready to crawl into the bunks there in the barracks. And the private got down on his knees to pray. This sergeant pulled off one of his muddy boots and slung it up and hit him upside the head with it. He said the private kept on praying. He picked up the other boot, slung it over, and hit him on the other side of the face with it. Private kept on praying. The next morning, when they got up, the sergeant swung his legs out of his bed only to see his boots cleaned and polished by the end of the bed. The sergeant said, "That broke my heart. And that very day, I was saved. Why? Because he saw something in the life of this man. And this man not only was praying, this man not only accepted the boot against his face and the other side as well, but this man went beyond that. He lived above the average. He took those muddy boots which had slapped against his face, and he took them, and in love for the Lord Jesus, he cleaned those boots, he shined those boots, and he put them back. And that impacted. You don't do that in your own strength. You don't even think of that in your own strength. This man did it by the power of God. It was supernatural. And that sergeant recognized that. He understood that this was not something that a normal human being did, not even a religious person, but rather this was something of God. What about you? What about me? Are the works that I'm seeking to do for God, are they of God? Are they by God? Are they through God? And are they for God? Might we do good works that others may see our light shining through those good works, and that they may glorify our Father who is in heaven? And that's part of planting the seed. Again, being ready to give an answer, speaking for the Lord Jesus, letting others know that we love Him and that we know Him, and He has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and has been buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And salvation is a free gift by faith. Might our lives evidence the reality of change. Might we live above the average. Might we do good works that work. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of Him going about doing good. But Father, our hearts are fully pierced through when we think about Him doing that good work upon the cross. The work that only He could do. The work of bearing our sins, of taking our punishment, of being our substitute there, of hanging between heaven and earth in the darkness and suffering. Suffering as we cannot imagine, that we can be forgiven of our sins by faith. Father, for any here this morning who have never received the Lord Jesus, might they see that good work done for them. Might they trust Him as Savior. Father, might they see good works in our lives and be impacted. Might our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and those with whom we come in contact, might they see our good works. Father, might our good works be visible and beautiful and plentiful and typical. Lord, might they be supernatural. Use them to bring glory to Your name. And we ask this, trusting You, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.